As we gather here today, I hope that you will take a little bit of time, if you haven't already, to recognize that we're a part of something today that is much bigger than ourselves. Roughly about 104,000 Sundays have happened where followers of Christ gather together and they commune and they come together with the purpose of edifying one another and remembering what you have done or what he has done for us. And we're just a part of that as well. We have gathered here today for the purpose of remembering Jesus and appreciating him for the salvation that he has brought to this world. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 that speaks of a second coming of Jesus. The first coming was, the intent of his coming was to die. He came to die. But there's a purpose for a second coming that is a little bit different that is expressed in that passage. It says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. And that coming will be for salvation. I got to thinking this past week as I was trying to come up with an idea for a sermon, I got to contrasting the first coming of Jesus, the incarnation where God put flesh on himself and lived among us as Jesus, and to contrast that coming with the second coming that we're told about in the book of Hebrews. And as I began to think about it, I saw, well, there are quite a few interesting contrasts, at least interesting to me, and I want to share them with you. I know at this time of the year, as was just prayed, we have a lot of people who are thinking about Jesus, and that's a good thing, to be thinking about Jesus. And there are a lot of people at this time, our minds are often on the birth of Jesus and his coming into this world and how he came in and all of those thoughts. And it's never wrong to think about the birth of Jesus. But don't just think about the manger. Don't just think about that helpless babe that came into this world. It's good to look back. It's good to think about his first coming. Jesus is the central event of history. His first coming is what provides salvation for us from our sins. We separated ourselves from God because at one point or another, and many points in our life, we chose to transgress, to sin. And so we need a Savior. Jesus came into this world to die for us, to be our Savior. So that demands a lot of attention. But there's also another coming of Jesus that should also occupy our attention. Because he's coming back to redeem us, to take us out of this fallen world where we have pains and heartache and loss. And again, as was prayed, this is a day, tomorrow, this is a weekend of a lot of fun and family. But for a lot of people, it may be the first time that one of their family members isn't present with them. And it's a day of heartache and it's a day of pain. But what Jesus' second coming will bring is an eternity of bliss where we're removed from death and pain and suffering and heartache and the ailments that befall us in physical bodies, corruptible bodies, and we'll be given incorruptible bodies. And so we should be looking for that second coming of Christ. So let's look at about four or five contrasts in the first and second coming of Jesus. Contrast number one. Jesus' first arrival was known to a few, but it was looked forward to by many. Did you realize that? It was only known by a few when Jesus came. In fact, it was the angels who came in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. they came to some shepherds that were out in a field watching their flocks, and they announced the birth of Jesus to him, to them. And it wasn't a universal announcement. Very few people knew it. When the shepherds heard it, though, they came into town and they began to spread it as far and as widely as they could. But Jesus came into this world known by few. But let me tell you, there were a lot of people looking for him. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. In fact, when John the Baptist came, they thought, oh, is this he? Is this the Messiah? And they decided that it wasn't. But they were looking for this Christ, this coming Messiah that would eventually come. So few knew that he came, but there were a whole lot of people looking for him. Today it's completely backwards. His arrival is known by all, or will be known by all, but is looked for by few today. The Bible tells us that when he comes again, every eye, Revelation 1 and verse 7, every eye shall behold him, and even those who pierced him, they will see his coming. The Bible also tells us in John chapter 5 that those who have died, good and evil, doesn't matter, both of them will be raised from their graves when Jesus comes again. And also, those of us who may be alive when Jesus returns, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so everybody, nobody's left out. When Jesus comes a second time, it won't just be a few shepherds that know about it. Everyone in the world will know about it. But here's the problem. Few are looking for it. Yeah, everybody's looking for it in the first century. They were waiting the Messiah. They gathered together and talked about the coming Messiah. They were trying to identify people who would fit the Messiah. And now Jesus says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, will there even be faith in this world when I come again? Will people even know who I am? Will they have faith in me and believe in me? He realized that people would lose their focus. And as Jesus describes his return in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 37, he said, when I come again, it'll be like in the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. And they'll be totally shocked, unprepared. They haven't been looking for it. He will come as a thief in the night. And so there's quite a contrast there. The first time, few knew it, but all were looking for him, or many. And now it seems that, well, everybody will know it when he comes a second time, but sadly, few will be looking for it. The second contrast I'd like to bring up is that when he came into the world the first time, he came into the world as a helpless baby. And that just kind of boggles my mind. Sometimes I just sit and think about various truths and the fact that Jesus would choose that as his entry point. He could have come as a grown man. He could have just, you know, materialized in front of people and been a man and a king and reigned and had everybody bowing down to him. And to come as a baby, a helpless baby who needs everything done for him or he would not survive. That's the way Jesus chose to come into the world. He came into the world as a helpless baby. Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 7 tells us about his birth as well as does Matthew and how he was born in there was no room for them in the inn, and he was born in a manger. And, from there he began his life. That's how he came into the world the first time. But the second time when he comes, he's not coming as a baby. He's coming as a triumphal king. In Matthew chapter 25, there is a description of his coming. And I find it interesting because it uses this expression. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. And he describes how that the sheep will be separated from the goats and so forth. But he says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, the king. Jesus is not a baby anymore. Man, who doesn't love a baby? It's easy to, and they don't place, well, they place demands on us, right? But they're not moral demands. They cry and demand a lot of us, but they don't demand anything about the way I choose to live my life. From that perspective, it's much easier to think about Jesus as a baby because he doesn't make me feel guilty. I don't have to feel sorry for my sins. He's just this little cute baby that needs to be taken care of. But let me remind you, while that is true of the way he came the first time, it won't be true of the way he comes the second time. The second time he's coming in judgment. He's coming as a king. He's coming as one who will make demands of us and will ask us, what have we done with our lives and have you been faithful to me? That's something we need to think about as well as his birth. Contrast number three. Jesus came into this world to save us. We know that from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. When Joseph was told that Mary was going to have a child and that he was not to put her away, she had not done anything wrong. This is a virgin birth. He told Joseph, you will name this child Jesus, because that name means Savior. So Jesus came into this world to be the Savior of man. And even in Luke chapter 2, when Mary sings that, well, what we call the Magnificat, Mary says of this baby that she is about to deliver or that she has delivered, she says, he will be my Savior. Even Mary recognized Jesus not only as the Savior of the world, but as her Savior as well. So he came to save, but you know there's an emphasis of his second coming that is connected to judgment. I know that when he comes again, he will save us who are his faithful, but I know also that there's a great deal of emphasis placed at that second coming. He's coming to judge the world, to convict them of sin. In Matthew chapter 25, as we already looked at, that he is the king, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he will judge people and tell some, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a side of Jesus that a lot of people don't like to think about. They like to think about his entrance into this world that was to save us, but they don't like to think of the second coming that may condemn us. In Acts chapter 17, we're told that God the Father has appointed Jesus to be judge over the world and that he will do that at his second coming. And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says that when Jesus comes, he'll come with the angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel. So again, there's a contrast. He came to save. Second time, he's coming to execute judgment on those who rejected his salvation. Contrast number four. You know, he came to set up a kingdom. I know what you may hear from a lot of people in the religious world, that that kingdom is going to be set up at his second coming, but let's just let the Bible speak to that topic for a minute. In Daniel 2, 700 years before, or not quite 700 years before the coming of Jesus, Daniel said, he listed these kingdoms that would rise and fall, and he got down to the Roman Empire. And then he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And it won't be left for other people. Like these other kingdoms, Babylon was left for the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians was left for Greece. Greece was left for Rome. You know how kingdoms come and go. But he says, no, this kingdom, It'll stand forever, and it will not be left for other people. This one will last through the ages. And he said, and it'll break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it'll stand forever. Well, that kingdom was promised back in the days of Daniel. And then when we read in the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus in his own words says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is right here. What Daniel said would come and last forever, it is almost here. It is at hand. You turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, and Jesus says, this kingdom that I'm telling you, some of you will not die before you see the kingdom come with power. You're going to see it in your own lifetime. And then we have the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades won't stop me from doing that. And I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom, as he was speaking to Peter. And we see Peter on the day of Pentecost preach that first sermon and unlock the doors to people into the kingdom. 3,000 souls were baptized that day. And as you go forward, talk of the kingdom is not when that kingdom comes. It's already here. It came at the day of Pentecost. That long-awaited kingdom that Jesus was going to set up, it was done. He set it up. And Paul, like in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, says that we are citizens in that kingdom, are present tense. And you get to the book of Revelation, and John says, I am a fellow citizen with you in that kingdom. It was there, it was here. So Jesus came to set up a kingdom in which he would be king and we would follow his rule. We would listen to him and we would obey his laws. The second coming of Jesus is not, therefore, then to set up a kingdom, but it's to deliver up a kingdom. If you have your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul begins a discussion about the return of Jesus, the second coming, the end. And he said, and when that end comes, Jesus will deliver up his kingdom to the Father. You see, he's been reigning since the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 speaks of the reign of the Messiah sitting on his throne. And he says, and I was speaking of the resurrection. Or he was speaking of the resurrection of Christ. Not the return of Jesus, but his resurrection. When he rose, he began to reign. And he has been reigning over his kingdom in the hearts of men and women who have obeyed him for the last 2,000 years. And when he comes again, he's going to give that kingdom back to his Father. And that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so the kingdom is here. And those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus are privileged to not only be citizens of some temporal kingdom, the United States for most of us here, but we are privileged to be part of a kingdom that will never end. A kingdom whose king is Jesus Christ. A king that we never have to be embarrassed by. A king that never makes any mistakes. And what a privilege it is to be his child. And then let me give you one more contrast, and then the lesson will be yours. Contrast number 5. When Jesus came the first time, he had to flee from people. Do you remember that part of the story? When Jesus was born, Herod the Great wanted him dead. He did not want him to be king. He knew that this coming Messiah would be a king from the prophets. And so when those wise men eventually got to him and said, we've seen his star. We know the king has been born and we'd like to go worship him. Herod said, well, find him and tell me where he is, because, oh, I'd love to worship him too. Lie. You know, he wanted to kill him. And the wise men were warned by heaven to go back a different way and don't go see Herod. So Herod didn't have instruction. He didn't know how to find them. How am I to find? Who is this baby? So he commanded that in Judea, all the males 2 years and under should be killed. Can you imagine that? The slaughter of the innocents. Maybe it's not as shocking in the world in which we live today, where we slaughter innocents all the time. But it was a horrific thing. And you can imagine being a mother or a father and have your baby torn from your hands to be executed because of this king that is so paranoid about losing his power. That's what took place. And so God warned Joseph to take his family, Mary and Jesus, and to go to Egypt. And he kept them there until the king died, and then he brought them back. But he had to flee because people wanted him dead. You know, today, when he comes a second time, he won't have to flee from people. People will want to flee from him. There's a picture of a judgment. I don't think it's the last judgment. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, there are a number of judgments of God. But in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, it is pictured when the judgment of the Lamb comes, there will be people who will cry out to the mountains and just ask them to fall on them. They would rather have a mountain crush them and hide them from the face of the Lamb who has come to judge them. They don't want to face the judgment. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was entered the first time into this world, he had to flee? And when he comes the second time, there will be people who will want to flee from him. Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we then escape if we neglect such great or so great a salvation? You see that idea of escape. When Jesus comes again, if we're not ready and prepared, and if we have not used our time wisely in becoming his disciple, one who imitates him in the way we think, what we do, what we speak, if we have wasted that time and squandered it, when he comes again, we're going to be looking for an escape. We'll even be willing for the mountains to fall upon us so that we don't have to face the judgment of God. So as we end this lesson, I want to bring into focus two comings. I love the fact our redemption is rests upon the fact that Jesus entered this world and lived as a person. And he grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And he eventually became our Savior by living a sinless life and dying on the cross. That is a critical point in history, and I love the fact that we think about it as much as we do. But I don't want us to focus back so much that we forget he's coming again. And this time he'll come to redeem those who have been faithful to him, but to judge those who haven't. I know that in the first century, there were people who were looking for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. And that's commendable because the prophets spoke of it. And so they were looking for it. But I want us today to be like them and to be looking for the coming of Jesus again. Because if we keep it in the forefront of our mind, it will check our behavior. It'll make us holier people, and we will be prepared for when he does come again. It won't have to be a day of judgment for us. It'll be a day of rejoicing and vindication of all of our heartache and sorrows. But if you haven't been thinking and you haven't prepared yourself, be reminded that Jesus is coming twice. Once to die on the cross, another time to judge the wicked. And if you find yourself here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, you've never taken that step. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he was the chosen one, the Messiah, and if you're willing to turn from your sins and begin to be a disciple, a learner after Jesus, and to live your life like him, then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and he will keep his word. You'll become a part of his family, and as a member of his family, you become an heir of heaven. And if you're a child of God already, but you've lost your way, you haven't been thinking about the second coming, but we're here today thinking about his first coming, that's good. But don't forget the second. If you need to make your life right, we'll pray with you, and God will be faithful to forgive you. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.